to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're now in chapter 10. And for those of you who think that I have it in for you and I want to keep you here a long time every Sunday, because that seems to be the case the last few weeks, I originally thought about preaching through this entire chapter until I realized that we had new members, baptism, and Lord's Supper. And so we're only going to do 3 verses today. So the sermon will only be 50 minutes. Just joking. Again, this is God's Word. And, you know, what I love about God's Word is it doesn't pull punches. You know, as polite Southerners, we sometimes pull punches with one another. God's Word doesn't do that. It tells it like it is. Now, it tells it like it is out of love for us, but it still tells it like it is. And I love the fact that this passage, while it may make us feel a little like, oh man, this may be kind of bad for me if I really take this to heart, it is here for our good. So let's read what God has to say from these first 3 verses of chapter 10 in Ecclesiastes, starting with verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. Let's pray. Father, give us your wisdom today by your Spirit. I need your wisdom. These folks need your wisdom. We don't need opinion. We don't need foolishness. We need truth and wisdom and life that comes through your word. And so give that to us. We ask in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. Well, if you haven't noticed, just from those first 3 verses, we are going to be talking about foolishness today. And now here's the thing. When if I was to go around to every one of you and say, do you think you are foolish? I would be surprised if I would get a lot of, yes, I think I'm foolish. I would really be surprised. I think if I went around the room, most people would say, no, of course, I'm not foolish. Or maybe you would say, I don't think so. Or maybe even we would get a little, you know, sometimes I might do a foolish thing, but I wouldn't describe myself as foolish. Am I right? You don't have to raise your hand or anything. You know, just like give a little Presbyterian nod. You don't even have to give the full Presbyterian nod. Just a little. Just let me know. I think that that is just par for the course for most of us. So before we actually look at what Solomon is saying by the Holy Spirit in these 3 verses, where he talks about what it looks like to be a fool and the problems that come from that, I think we need to start by saying, what foolishness? The Proverbs have a lot to say about foolishness. And this week I looked through the Proverbs and I found lots of passages. And I'm not going to read all of them, I'm just going to read a few. But if you sort of think, you know, I'm not foolish, I would never consider myself foolish, let the Word of God disabuse you of some of that. For example, Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Now, how many of us can get into certain situations and we really don't want to listen to the other person? We just want to express what we think. The Bible calls that person a fool. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Again, how many of us like to make decisions on our own without consulting other people and asking, what do you think? The Bible calls the person who always sees himself as right in his own eyes and doesn't listen to advice a fool. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, or as in some translations, to his anger, to his irritation. Parents, ever have those moments where you give full vent to your frustration with your children, your anger? The Bible calls that action foolish. Proverbs 10:18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Now, when we talk about slander, most of us think in terms of the way, in a more modern sense of the word, that slander is a false statement that we say about someone else. Biblically, slander is a lot bigger than that. Slander is any time we say something with an intent to harm someone by our words. Whether we hurt their standing in the community, their reputation among other people, and we say something because we want to belittle them and usually raise ourselves up a little bit. Anybody ever do that? The Bible calls such a person who does that a fool. And then there's Jesus, who says a parable about a man, a rich man, who produced plenty. And he said to himself, I'd like to store up all this stuff. Maybe I should make some barns. And he makes all these plans to store up his riches. And then God says to him, after this man has said, I'm going to have ample years, many years to relax, many years to eat, to drink, and be merry. I got a long time before I have to deal with this God fellow. And God says that to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? In other words, you never know when God calls your number. And so to make those plans outside of what God is doing, his sovereignty, is foolish. Now, having said all that, I think that if I went around the room now and said, do you think that you're foolish? I would get at least some of you saying, well, just a little bit. Just a little bit. And that leads us into what Solomon says here today. Because just a little bit of foolishness, just a little bit of foolishness, can often outweigh a greater amount of wisdom. That's what Solomon says here in the first verse. Just a little bit. You don't have to have a lot. Just a tiny little bit of foolishness can often outweigh a greater amount of wisdom. Look at verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Now, I want you to think about that analogy. You've got this big vat of perfume, and one fly flies into the perfume, one tiny little fly, and he dies. And somehow, that makes the whole perfume stink. I don't know anything about perfume, and I don't know a lot about flies except for I hate them. But I do know that if this is what he's saying here, if somehow some dead flies can make a perfumer's ointment give off a stench, then what he's saying is just a little bit of something can mess up something bigger. And that's what it's here. So a little folly, a little foolishness outweighs wisdom and honor. The way we would say it in our culture, we would say one bad apple spoils the whole bunch or something along those lines. So let me ask this question. If you can admit that you have just a little bit of foolishness And I can. I can definitely admit that I have at least a little bit, probably more than just a little bit. If we can admit that, how does it outweigh the good that we do? Sometimes it does. You know, there are leaders who they can be wise leaders, good leaders, leaders that we respect and look up to, and all they have to do is do one little slip up, and then suddenly their polls tank. Except for this election, apparently. That wasn't directed toward any certain person. But, you know, normally when we have just a little bit of foolishness and it affects so much of what we do, we are the type of people who were willing to say, but it's just a little bit. It's not that bad. What Solomon is saying by the Holy Spirit, folks, is he's saying, look, if you have a little bit of foolishness, get rid of it. Seek wisdom. Seek what is good. Seek what God has for you. Because that's what's really good. You don't want to stink. Because the dead flies are in your heart. Now you want to smell good. You want to give off the smell of Jesus. And so, seek wisdom. Seek to get rid of that little bit of foolishness that's there. Look to Him. And that leads us to the second thing. That even a little bit of foolishness, left unchecked, causes us to move away from what is good, what's good for us, and to move toward that which is harmful to us. Even just a little bit of foolishness left unchecked causes us to move away from what is good for us and toward that which is harmful to us. That's what verse 2 says. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Now let me first say, this is not a political statement, all right? I know that Republicans love to use this verse to try to say, yeah, see, the right is the right way to go. That's not what the Bible is talking about at all. Now, you know, those are different kinds of views of the right. What they're saying here in the right is, biblically speaking, the right is the place of blessing. It's the place of power. It's the place of protection. They didn't know, you know, the biblical author Solomon didn't know anything about American politics. All right? So let's just, it's a joke. So let's just joke aside and look at what the scriptures actually say. If the right is the place of power and blessing and protection, then that means that those who are wise always want to go to the right, to the place of power, to the place of protection, to the place of blessing. And the fool's heart makes him go in the wrong direction, to what's harmful to him. Now, let me prove to you from Scripture real quickly that the place of the right is the place of blessing and power and protection. First of all, think about this. If you read through the book of Genesis, you'll see that Joseph brings his two children, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob, his father, for him to bless them. And what you're supposed to do in that culture is put your right hand on the oldest child's head and your left hand on the youngest child's head, because the greater blessing comes from the right hand. Now, all you left-handed people are kind of offended by this. I can understand that. Right, Chip?
I'm ambidextrous.
Okay. We'll talk about that later. But it was a right-handed culture. Okay, I mean, and even in here, if I was to ask how many of you are right-handed, the majority of people would be right-handed. That's just life. And whatsoever way they were saying is the right hand was the place of power, the left hand was not. And so you were supposed to put your hand, right hand on the oldest, your left hand on the youngest. But what Jacob did was he switched hands. And he put his right hand on the youngest and the left hand on the oldest. Joseph did. He freaked out. He's like, what are you doing? No, Father, move your hands the other way. Because this one's the oldest. This is the one that gets the greater blessing. Well, think about what Psalm 16:11 says, for example, about the right hand. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, I've talked about this before. Why is it at the right hand that there are pleasures forevermore? Well, first of all, because that's the place of blessing in the Bible, but also because Jesus is there. Right? Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. 1 Peter 3:22, that Jesus has gone into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers being subjected to him. And then one last thing, if you've ever thought about what Jesus says in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels with him and he sits on his throne and he separates the sheep from the goats, where do the sheep go? To the, you can do it, to the right. And where do the goats go? To the left. Hopefully I've proven to you from Scripture that it's the right hand that is the place of blessing. It's the place of power. It's the place of salvation. It's the place of good things. And so what Solomon is saying in this passage, when he says that it's the wise person who goes to the right and it's the foolish person who goes to the left, what he's saying is wise people make wise choices that are actually good for them. And foolish people make foolish choices that are actually harmful to them. Now, you may say, well, Stuart, I already knew that. But let's think about this. Did you know that every time we sin, we're being foolish? I mean, just think about it. Anytime that we say something or do something or think something that is against what God has said, we are in some way rejecting his wisdom, rejecting his good for us, and we're saying, no, I'd rather do it my way. Right? And if that's the case, then every time we sin, we're doing something foolish. And if that, and if what Solomon is saying is correct here, which I believe it is because it's God's word, then every time we sin, we're doing something that harms us. We're choosing to go to the left, to the place of not protection, not power, not blessing, but harm. Let me ask you this question. Can you look at your life? Can you look at this past week and see some instances where you made a choice to choose something that you know is actually harmful to you, but you chose to do it just because you thought, well, this is what I want to do? If that's the case, you're acting in foolishness. And God is saying, don't go that way. Don't be foolish. Hear my word, hear my wisdom, and do what is best for you, the place that a blessing, go in that direction. Remember, it's in the where the right hand of God is where Jesus is. And if you want Jesus, then you move in his direction, not the opposite. And then the third thing that we see from this passage, looking at verse 3, is that foolishness cannot be hid for long. Foolishness cannot be hid for long. It will eventually show itself clearly. Foolishness cannot be hid for long. It will eventually show itself clearly. Verse 3, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. The idea here is that someone either literally walking on the road and saying, hey, everybody, I'm a fool. Look at me, I'm a fool. which is foolish, right? Who would want to do that? Or it could be that just in life in general, because sometimes the Bible talks about walking as if light, as if it's life. What he's saying is that as a fool goes through life because he lacks sense, it's almost as if he's literally saying to everybody, I'm a fool by his actions. Now, I have three children, and children, children tend to do foolish things. Adults tend to do foolish things too, but children have a harder time hiding them. Right? You know, the kid that comes out and he's got his hands behind his back and he's walking like this, and you say, son, what's behind your back? Nothing. Let me see what's behind your back. And he goes over here and he like puts something down and he comes back and he says, see, I don't have anything behind my back. What'd you put down, son? I didn't put anything down. It's just obvious, right? It's obvious and it's foolish. It's easy to see. Adults become much more skilled in trying to hide our foolishness. We put up the veneer. We put up the mask. We pretend. But here's what God's word says. You can try to pretend all you want, but eventually foolishness will show itself. Your sins will find you out, as another passage says. And the more we try to hide it, actually, the more foolish we're being. And I know in this church, we have really tried to encourage one another to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we will be healed from James 5. And this is another passage that points us in that same direction. Don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. And try to hide the foolishness that you know is already there. Seek wisdom by admitting where you're already foolish and then ask for help from the Lord and from one another. Because you can't hide your foolishness. It's going to show itself one way or another. Now, when we see all this, when we see that, okay, first of all, we see that in verse 1, that even just a little bit of foolishness can mess up wisdom and honor. In verse 2, we see that when we're foolish, we go in the wrong direction. We go to that stuff that's harmful to us, that hurts us. And when we see in verse 3 that what foolishness can't be hid, it will show itself clearly. And all of this, all of what we've said so far, shows us we need both the wisdom of God and the forgiveness of our foolishness from God. We need His wisdom. We need His forgiveness for our foolishness. Do you see that? We need His wisdom. Where is His wisdom found? It's found in the Scriptures. You know, this week, I wrote a pastoral pondering, and if you don't know what that is, you can look in the bulletin and you can find out. But basically, it's an email or a Facebook post that I put out. Just trying to give some thoughts that I have during the week. And on Monday, I was struck by thinking about how God's Word is a treasure. I mean, you know, we talk about how we would like to be wise, how we would like to be righteous, how we would like to be more like Jesus. And the Scriptures are here for us so that we can grow in wisdom. So that we can grow in righteousness. And yet, how many times do we ignore them? I mean, how many times, even as believers, do we just let the Bible stay on our shelf and we don't even consult it? We don't even think about what the Bible says. We don't ponder what the Scriptures are saying. And I'm not talking about that you have to pick up, like in the back of our bulletin, we have a read through the Bible in 1 year. I'm not talking about you have to do something like that. I'm just saying, when is it that you personally go to the Scriptures and say, I want to grow in wisdom. I want to grow in what it means to follow Jesus. And this is one of the means by which I can do that. Isn't God good to give us the Bible? It's full of His wisdom. Why would we ignore that? Again, that's being foolish. We need His wisdom. And the Bible talks about the forgiveness that comes from God. The forgiveness that He freely gives us in Christ. Anybody who believes that he is a sinner and looks to the Lord Jesus because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for our sins, anyone who looks to Jesus and says, I want you to be my Savior, I want you to be my Lord, forgive me, your sins are forgiven. All of them. Nailed to the cross. You bear them no more. The Scriptures go so far as to say crazy things like He takes them and He throws them into the bottom of the sea and He remembers them no more. Now let me ask you, do any of you do something like that when someone sins against you? Do you truly forgive and forget? Or do you say, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget? God's Word says He remembers them no more. God's Word says that He tramples our sins underneath His feet. I love that image. It's like it's trash, and He doesn't even care about it. He's just trampling on it and saying, you know what? It's not worth even looking down at it anymore. And one of my favorites, He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you just do a little bit of thinking about that, you start to say, wow, what a great Savior we have. Because you can travel west all you want and you'll never start going east again. Right? You start traveling east, you'll never go west again. Unless you turn around, of course. I know some of you, that's what you're thinking. But what God is saying is, I've taken your sins and I've removed them from you. And they're that way, as far as possible from you. And they will never count against you again. As the Scriptures say, if anyone is in Christ, there is now no condemnation for your sins. And all of that foolishness that we have in our hearts, all of those foolish decisions that we've made, all of those sinful, foolish things that we've done or thought, they in Christ are gone. Never to be put up in our faces by God again. Don't you want that? Don't you need that? And so that's why we say both God's wisdom and His forgiveness are found most clearly in Christ. If you want wisdom, if you want forgiveness, if you want to leave foolishness behind and see more of the truth that God has, then you go to His right hand, where He intercedes for you forever. Because He is our wisdom from God. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our life. And so why would we make the foolish decision of looking anywhere other than Jesus? So let's truly look to Christ, people. Let's truly look to Christ as our wisdom, as our righteousness, as our sanctification, and as our redemption. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And even though it is a little disconcerting to hear how foolish that I can actually be, on the other hand, your word contains such great, wonderful words of life, wisdom, forgiveness, redemption, salvation found in Jesus. And so I pray for myself and for all who are here today that every one of us in our hearts, we would not be foolish when it comes to Jesus, but that we would look to him in faith, that we would find forgiveness, that we would find wisdom, that we would find everything we need for life and godliness in Jesus, and then we would seek to live a life that is truly a wise life, a life that says no to foolish things and says yes to bringing glory to you in everything we say, do, and think. Work that within us, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I'd like to ask